Class of the 2008 Ottawa Bible School. That always gets you quiet, doesn't it? We're like Pavlov's dogs, you know? This is day six of the 2008 Ottawa Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother Jim Stiles. His general topic is Galatians, salvation by grace, not works of law. Today's topic is fulfilling the law of Christ. Brother Jim.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You might think we're really far behind, but it's not as bad as you think. Galatians chapter 6 isn't that many verses. And if you've caught on to my teaching strategy that I use, whenever I'm going through anything, I'm always looking ahead so that by the time you finally get to where you're headed, everybody always says, oh yeah, that was obvious because you already said it. And that's a little bit about what we're going to do here today in Galatians 5 and 6. So hopefully it won't be any surprise when you come to some of those areas. Now, first of all, though, actually, first thing I want to do is thank all of you for the great time that Sue and I have had here at this Bible school. We just think it's a great place, very friendly atmosphere, nice to be here. And we really appreciated all the friendliness that you showed, the way we've been welcomed, the great facility that you gave us. And it was really fun, even to watch that little funny short guy that does the comedian announcements. That was fun, too. And if I fall asleep during the class this morning, wake me up, because that little short, funny guy, he kept me up too late last night. He kept me in stitches all night. First of all, I've got to correct a misconception that was pretty clear that somebody had last night. And somebody has a big mistake about this whole class all through this week. And here's the way this works, you see. The way the law worked is that the law, it just showed a bunch of shadows like this. And so you watch these little shadows and you see things and you would end up watching it. You'd end up thinking by looking at the shadow, you'd end up thinking that, wow, there's like only one sport, right? And that this is it. And somebody got the idea that like, that's my sport. And I just want to make sure it's very clear that this is just a shadowy thing right here. This is where you practice hand-eye coordination, you see. This is where you practice bouncing the ball. You see, the goal is so that you finally move on to the reality, and the reality is the real sport that we've had trouble getting some people here to do. So if I can't find Stevens out there somewhere, I don't know where he's hiding somewhere, you see. Somebody make sure that we fix that and that Stephen Palmer understands what the real sport is. All right. Oh, Joseph. Sorry, it's Joseph. Thank you. So, sorry, Joseph. That was pretty funny to me. Yes, yeah, Steve's dad. That's right. Thank you. Anyways, I just wanted to make sure we cleared that up before we got any further. Yeah, we want to get on to the real sport. Okay. Now that we got that out of the way. All right, Galatians 5 and 6. Now, where we ended up yesterday, I ended up on the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And I really think it's fun to watch that the way God designed our Bible, the way he wrote those stories in Genesis, those stories that we teach in Sunday school, and the way the angels so orchestrated the events of those people's lives was so that we would come away studying those stories and there would be absolutely no doubt that of ourselves, we could never find our way to salvation. Nobody ever deserves the opportunity to be saved, no matter who your mom and dad are, even if Abraham is your dad. You see, you still don't deserve it. It's all by God's election, God's grace. And it's always been that way. It was God's choice. As Paul said in Romans 9 there, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens the hearts of those whom he will. Because all of us by nature, we go that pathway of hard hearts. And it's only those that he chooses to extend mercy to. So we do. We pray for our children. We pray for our interested contacts. We pray for our friends, hoping that God will do that part of including them in his election. And that's the part we can't do. And if he doesn't do that, you see, then those people aren't being brought to his family. No matter how hard we try and all the things that we try to accomplish, we're sort of like going through the motions like Sarah was with giving Abraham Hagar. And God has to teach us, wait a minute, it's his election, it's his family, it's his ecclesia, it's not ours. It's a simple concept. But it's one that sometimes we struggle with in terms of, like, as parents raising our own children. We pray for them, but we do our part, but in the end, it's God's election. So he ended up chapter 4 with that whole section right there at verse 26, that we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of the promise. And Paul was experiencing back in that time that just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac when Isaac was born, and that kind of persecution went on, he sees the Judaizers as still coming in and persecuting the children of Abraham by faith in his day. That this whole thing just continues on, and so it does to our day as well today, even for ourselves. So he ends up the section there in Galatians 3, or in Galatians 4 there, that so, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's where we are. God, by his grace, has brought us into his family by his mercy, his kindness, and his grace, and we are now children of the free. And now what he will do in Galatians 5 and 6 is expand out, well, what does that mean? If you are children of the free, this better change your life. And this is what we're here for. As Brother Anthony just said in the last class, we're here to find out, what are we going to do? What are we going to learn from all this week when we have to go home and we have to make decisions in our families and our ecclesias? Hopefully we're learning some principles that we can take home that may be a little different than the way we used to do things. But that's okay, because I'd be the first one to admit I've learned a lot in my lifetime. Things that I do now in my family and my ecclesia would be different than I used to do as a teenager when everything used to be black and white. And wow, all of a sudden, the Bible makes it pretty clear that there's more to it. There's a lot of gray that we learn through experience. So what Paul lays out then in the strategy of Galatians chapter 5 is he says, look, we've been freed from the limits and the restrictions of the law. You're free. Why would you ever want to go back to slavery? And he points out what that actually means in the first 6 verses. And then he goes through verses 7 to 12 and says, well, look, if you appreciate your freedom, then don't put up with the people that are constantly trying to pull us back into this slavery. We have to take a stand, like he did with Peter. It may not be easy. It's not going to go over real well sometimes, but there's a need to take a stand. Don't go back with those people when they try to influence you and pull you back into legalism and all this stuff of the law. Don't go back. But at the same time, he balances that out in verses 13 to 15 that, look, don't let your liberty that you now have, don't ever presume upon it, and don't use it as a freedom to where you can now take advantage of other people, or you can just be free to live your life the way you want to. That isn't what it meant. We have been set free from legalism so that we can serve one another in love, have a faith that's energized by love. That's what he wants to get to. And in the end, he shows in the last few verses there in 16 to 26 that we've got to walk in the Spirit, and we've got to show it by treating each other by the fruits of the Spirit. And if we're not doing that, that's a warning that we're stuck in the legalism and the ritualism and the Judaism that was there in his day and age as well. So that's where Paul's headed. So he starts out chapter 5, stand fast. See, what an exhortation. Stand fast. Don't go back to this. Even though you're constantly going to be hit with it, we've got to stand fast and take a stand on some of this legalism for the liberty that we have in Christ, for which he's made us free. And don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. See, that's how Paul saw it. He says, when you're under the law, you're like, you're yoked up with another ox like that. The law's right there, and there's you. And you're like yoked together, and you're going down this pathway of how they interpreted the law, and you're like locked in. You've like always got to go along with these decisions that you're thinking, wait a minute, I shouldn't be doing this to my brother or my sister or my child or somebody else's child. But we feel like we're locked in by these ecclesial rules, or we're locked in by these cultural rules that we've grown up, so that we're locked in, and we're like, we're yoked onto an ox. You're just being dragged down a pathway that you know mentally and morally there's something wrong with this, but that's what happens, you see. We're just being dragged along like that ox. So look, he says, we're free from that. We've been set free. We don't have to do those sacrifices. We don't have to do those hand washings. We don't have to have those ritual limits that are put on us. The freedom also involves the restrictions of the law. Look at all the way the law had been interpreted, that, well, it's a Sabbath day. You can't help anybody on a Sabbath. You can't help your neighbor then, because that's the wrong way to do it. We don't have to live like that anymore. We're free to help each other all the time, whenever people need help. That's a freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And we're free from the legalism of just going back and saying, well, what's the rule? What's the rule? We don't have to do that anymore. What we do instead is we look at somebody who's sick, who's spiritually in need, and we go to them and we talk to them and we find out about their needs and we say, what do you need? And we'll try to do it for you. What do you need? Not what's the rule. What do you need in order to get your life back together in Christ? That's what we do. And so our decisions now are based on what's best for people, not so much what all the rules were that maybe we happened to grow up with, or even some of the cultural rules that ecclesias have had for years. It's time really to look at things and find out, how are we going to help people? And in our community, that pendulum swings back and forth, and it may be time to swing it back to what's helpful. What can we do to help our people and not be so worried much about the, you know, where our ecclesia has stood or where our family has stood or what our mom and dad have told me is the right way. Get our Bibles out and let's follow the pathway of grace and faith and try to treat each other like God treats us. You know, brothers and sisters, we don't have any trouble understanding this about ourselves, and we're driving on the freeway on the way home. And we realize we want to get home pretty quick. Maybe we're tired. And so we sort of go a little bit faster than we should. And we're going down the freeway, and we realize we're 10 miles over the limit, and we pass a cop. When we pass a cop, we go, oh, no, I've been caught. And for some reason, he lets us go by. And you see, we're so thankful. We're so happy. Yes, we did it. And some, you know, we thank God sometimes. We thank the angels that they must have had them distracted for a moment. You know? And then later on, we're driving down that same freeway on the way home, and somebody comes tooling by 10 miles an hour faster than us, and we're like, where's the cop? Where is he? You know? And that it's such a simple example that we laugh at, but you know, think about it in ecclesial life. Look what we do to each other. When we go to God and we ask God for His mercy and His kindness, we want every bit of mercy and grace we can possibly get. And then when we go to handle the other people in ecclesial life, or other people's children, we just come down and like, here's the rule, here's the hammer, and this is what we've got to do. You're over the limit, you get the ticket, and you pay, and you have to suffer the consequences. How can we be like that after looking at Paul's gospel of grace? And see, that's my goal this week, is to just help us to go home and rethink, what are we doing to each other? Where is that fruit of the Spirit that Paul says will flow from believing that God has saved us by grace and you can't do anything other than extend grace to other people? Otherwise, we're stuck in that ritualism of law. So, see, that's what Paul says. We're free now. We don't have to go back home and apply the exact same rules we used to do. We don't have to do it, brothers and sisters. We don't have to go to those children that have committed problems and are off the way and say, well, we've got to like teach them a lesson and we've got to push them out. We need to get to know them. We get to find out, what do you need? How can we make you feel a better member of the family and bring you in? How can we help you? Not so much, what's the rule say? You've been gone so long and we've got to, you know, have you eliminated from the community. But we've got to rethink some of those things about what we've been doing in our community. But Paul says here that if we don't, what happens is we've just fallen from grace. Those who want to go back to circumcision, as he mentions in verse 2 there, I say to you, therefore, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man that becomes circumcised that you're a debtor to keep the whole law. See, that's the problem when we go back to legalism. You're back to going back to this whole law, and if you want to push circumcision, you're stuck with this law that all it ever did was condemn you anyways because you can't keep it yourself. And so look, you know, you're estranged. You're like Hagar. You're cast out. As Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman. That bondwoman's child is not going to inherit with the children of the free. And Sarah was right to take that stand. So what Paul aims at, you see, in here, in verse 5 here of this chapter, he says, look, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. See, that word for working right there, if you check that in the New Testament, you'll see it's a word that means energize. I heard that this morning in some of the comments in the prayers about being energized. See, our faith, we can't just have a faith that's just sort of like going like this, or maybe it's motivated by a list of rules that we have at home or in our ecclesias. Our faith has to be energized by love for these people. not by a system of rituals and rules and legalism. Paul calls it a faith that's energized by love. It's motivated by love. That's the goal. You see, and sometimes that means we take risks. And we do. We take a risk and we get to know somebody and we maybe make a decision that's a little different than the past because we trust that God is going to work it out if we're doing it God's way. I don't have to be the one that works it out. I don't have to set that rule and put that in motion. If that's not going to help that person, maybe there's a different way to do it, and I'll trust that God will take care of all those other people because I followed what he asked in the scriptures, and I treated other people the way I want to be treated by God. I mean, that's really what he's after here. It's a faith that's energized, or it's motivated by love. And as he's going to point out later on in Galatians 5 there, that through love, we serve one another. That's what he's aiming at, because these rituals really are not going to have the power to do it. Now, when we did Galatians 5 one time back home in one of our Bible classes, somebody came up to us and said, well, look, we know that by keeping the rituals and going through all the procedures, we know that that leads to obedience. You can actually go through a process of here's the rules, here's the rule, just like a child growing up, and we become obedient to those things. So they said, what's the difference? Faith leads to obedience, and so do rituals lead to obedience. And as they saw it, it looked like, hey, they both lead to obedience, because they do. You can have law, and you can say, here are the laws, and people can try to keep those laws and live by them, and you get obedience. And they think, well, that's great. You get obedience either way. You see, the problem is, brothers and sisters, that law leads to obedience to rituals, whereas faith leads to obedience to God. You can't just absolutely measure out obedience, because we're not after obedience to rituals. We're after obedience to God. We want to live like him. And the rituals, the problem is, they create a lot of obedience. Oh, we follow all the rules, but in the end, do we follow the rules for God, or we just follow a bunch of rules? And in the end, Paul's point is that that pathway doesn't really lead you to live like a child of God. Instead, all you do is your goal is to be obedient to all these different laws and all these different rituals, and that's what we do. Whereas faith, you see, faith has more power to turn you into a child of God, to where you are obedient to your heavenly Father in all the different aspects of life, because you do it because you love him and you love all of his family. And it's a different motivating power, and it will help us make the right decisions. So how do we know then? How do we know if we're living by faith or we're living by law? How do we know? Well, I imagine the checklist could go out pretty long, but sometimes it's good to do that while you're at the end of a week and you're thinking, well, where do I stand? Because all of us swing the pendulum one way or the other in our lives, and sometimes we're one way, some way we're the other way, and maybe we're both ways at different times. But one thing we've looked at is, look, do we stretch rituals more than the principles they're supposed to teach? Now, see, that's very easy to do with things like head coverings, baptism. I mean, do we tell a young person, you have to be baptized, you have to be baptized? And we stress the idea of baptism, missing the fact that, wait a minute, what was it supposed to mean? And then hopefully we don't do that. But if we are stressing rituals and law more than what they were supposed to mean, then our pendulum is swinging over towards law. Do we depend on rituals to save us? Do we go through all those motions and attend all those things and do all those rituals because we think that by doing them, we're going to be saved? Is that what we're doing? I remember there's a fellow at the end of James 5 that, you know, when you go and you bring somebody back, that the way James ends his letter, that whoever brings back a sinner covers a multitude of sins. This fellow thought that, well, if I went out and preached a lot of people and brought all these people back, I'd cover a whole multitude of my sins. And that's how he thought that passage was read. See, that's not how it works, though, brothers and sisters. It's the other fellow's sins when we bring them back. Do we serve one another in love? Is that really our motive? When we go home to our ecclesias, are we really doing it out of love? Or are we going on a basis of, well, here's what we did, here's the way I was brought up, here's the procedures we go through, and I've got to do this because I've been appointed this job in the ecclesia, so I have to go through the motions. What about making decisions? This one's tough. When you make decisions, are those decisions based on rules, you know, that we're trying to uphold because there were rules before and we're just going through those rules? Or are we really trying to find out how to help people? That's tough. But you know, every parent here knows with your own children you do this. This is where I learned it. Somebody asked me yesterday, like, When did the light go on for my life about learning about the gospel of grace? I think it was from raising my children. When my children make mistakes, I don't want to hammer them with a rule. I want to find out why. What went wrong? What can we do to help you? That's what we do. We don't want to lose them. We want to get them back. And that's where we learn through personal experience. That's how we find out what our God is like. He doesn't just set up a bunch of family rules and say, if you break the rule, now here's the punishment, and I have to carry this out as much as this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you kind of thing. But I've got to do it, you see, because that's the rule of the house. We don't do that with our children. We give them mercy and grace, and we talk to them when we find how to work through this. And then once we learn to do it with our own children, brothers and sisters, what God asks us next is, well, do it with everybody else's too. Oh, wow, surprise, eh? Those parents, they're no different than you. They don't want you to come down and hammer their kids any more than you want yours hammered by them. They want you to find out what went wrong, how can we try to fix it, what can we do to help. This is what the gospel of grace does to people. This is what it did to the Apostle Paul. We don't just go home and uphold rules if they're not helping the people. What about ourselves when we get together? You know, do we spend more time on a Sunday morning or when we get together in a midweek class? Do we spend more time judging each other or do we judge ourselves? It's a valid question. Where do we spend our time? Do we look around at everybody else and see what they did and what they did wrong, how they're dressed and what kind of car they drive and, you know, all the things that they did during the week? Or are we looking in here at me? What am I doing? How can I improve? How am I doing in my walk towards the kingdom? Tomorrow, when we take the bread and wine and we get a chance to examine ourselves, you see, what are we doing? Are we spending more time looking at others or are we spending more time looking at ourselves? And I'm not here to make that decision for you. I just know from my own perspective, I've been through this. And it's very easy to spend more time judging other people than it is to be judging ourselves. And it just helps us understand where we are on the pendulum. Are we swinging towards grace or are we swinging towards law? As Paul's going to point out in this chapter here, you know, do we bite and devour one another? It's hard to believe, but in ecclesial life, that happens sometimes. And Paul saw it happening here in Galatians chapter 5. And if we do, you see, we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. And when it comes time to going to our classes back home, you know, maybe as a teenager, you find out, well, I'll go to the Bible class because that's the official Bible class and we're supposed to show up. But as we get older, and, you know, most of us here are past the teens, are we still going to ecclesial activities just because they are the official ecclesial activities? Or are we going there to help other people? Are we going there because it's the family of God? And we want to be there, and we want to help. We want to be those ants, you see, not those leeches. I mean, that's probably what you'll remember more all this week than everything I said about Galatians. But, I mean, that's such a simple concept again. But, see, God's ideas aren't complex. They really are pretty simple. They only get complex when we have all this law stuff in the way. That's the problem. Or when we think that we have to control it all and that God doesn't really know or he's not going to be there or the angels aren't really out there. I mean, it's such a simple idea to let go of some of those things. I've been so impressed in David's life that, you know, if David had been a member of our ecclesia back home and he had committed murder and adultery, I know what the ABs would do with David. And that would be it. He'd be booted out of the ecclesia. And we'd have to set consequences on David because we want to make sure all the young people know that what David did is wrong. But, you know, that isn't what the Bible did, really. It really didn't do that. Instead, God said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I'll leave you in as king. And the angels took care of the consequences. Oh, that is, you know, I find that so much more peaceful in my life that I don't have to set the consequences for somebody else when they mess up. My life is so much happier when I finally realize God will do that. That's not my job. I don't even know how to do it right, let alone think that I'll carry that out. But if you believe in angels, this is what faith, really, it's a component of our faith that we don't spend enough time on. If we believe in angels, like we say we do, then we will believe that they will take care of the consequences. They will do it. And all the young people, they know it's wrong because we teach them that in CYC and Sunday school and those kind of things. They take care of it. They know it's wrong. And so we reinforce that. And God takes care of the consequences. That's very hard for us to let go of. But, you know, your life will be so much happier if you can do that. because you don't have to then carry out those consequences on somebody else, and you let God do it the right way instead of the way I would do it and mess it up. So I found that very peaceful about life. So that's one of the checklists I've used to try to figure out where we're going. Now, look what he says here in Galatians 5 at verse 7. He said, look, you ran well before. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we know, brothers and sisters, that somebody was actually having an influence on Paul's ecclesias. The Judaizers were coming in. There were some leaders. Some people were coming in, as they do in ecclesial discussions, and trying to sway people one side or the other. And Paul says that this person has persuaded you. They're pulling you away from the truth. And this persuasion is not of God, you see. And it's this bad influence can be like a little bit of leaven, because once you put a little bit of leaven into the dough and you leave it there, it starts to permeate the whole dough, all of it, until those little fungi are in every little bit of that dough, and they're all over the place, and they've multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. This is what legalism can do in ecclesial life. It gets in there, and we think we're going on a path, and we want to show mercy and kindness, and then all of a sudden it comes in, and it starts to permeate where we're going. And it starts to take over the philosophy of the ecclesia. And before we know it, we're influenced. We're influenced to go right back to a legalistic, Judaistic way of handling our problems in ecclesial life. And so Paul encourages us, look, don't go back to that. Now, that little phrase there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he actually quotes that in Galatians 5 here. And he also quotes it in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, if you're ever interested in that little thing. And it seems like it might have been a little short proverb that those people knew, because they all realized that all you needed was a little bit of dough, and you put it in with your new bit of dough, and before you know it, the whole thing is leavened overnight, and a little leaven would leaven the whole lump. It's also interesting to note there that in Galatians 5, it's about doctrine, whereas probably in 1 Corinthians 5, it's more about morality issues, so it's being used in a different way. Now, watch his play on circumcision right here. In Galatians 5 here at verse 12, look at what he says. All right? In fact, actually, that little section right there in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? You see, the Judaizers would come in and they would say, well, look, Paul used to preach circumcision. And now Paul has changed. And they would say, well, Paul, they'd come in and they'd tell lies and say, oh, Paul's back to teaching circumcision. He circumcised Timothy. See, he's back to doing that. And his answer back was, wait a minute now, just think about it for a second. If I did that, then the offense of the cross would have ceased. I wouldn't still be bothered by all these Judaizers if I was really preaching circumcision. So you know that's not true. The fact that they still come after me like they do, and the offense of the cross is still there to them, that lets you know that that really isn't true, that I'm preaching circumcision. So he wishes in verse 12 that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, it's an interesting way. Paul actually does this twice, where he does this little play on circumcision. And it's used here in Galatians 5. It's also in Philippians 3. When he talked about watch out for the dogs in verse 2 there, watch out for the evil workers, for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the true circumcision. He saw the Judaizers as people that just came in, and they circumcised people, and their only interest really was just in mutilating the flesh. Not in doing anything morally. It didn't really change your life. It was just a case of where they would cut people up, and they would make them hurt, and they would do this stuff, and it was just so that they could feel better about how they changed their life. So he had Paul's wish to them was, I wish they'd just go circumcise themselves, you see, and cut themselves right out of the community. That's how he felt about this. This was a big, major issue of going back to this extent of legalism. So that's you can make a note there, the Philippians passage there as well. So look, in verse 13 then, you see, he says, look, we've been called to liberty. Called to liberty, but don't let the liberty be used as a way in which we can just be free to continue in sin. That's not what this is all about. It's not an opportunity for the flesh. And can't you imagine how the Judaizers would do that? They'd come in and say, oh, look, Paul's preaching liberty. He's preaching all this freedom. And then all that everybody's going to do is they're just going to use that freedom to just take advantage of it. And they're going to do these kind of things so that they can get away with sin. And they can just sin more that grace might abound. He had to deal with that in Romans. He has to deal with that here in Galatians as well. So he reminds them that, look, that's not what it's about. We're supposed to use this liberty as an opportunity, not for the flesh, but our liberty is you've been set free now to help each other, to serve one another in love. That's the goal, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, the way people interpreted the law, they wouldn't let you do that. because they were all worried about who the neighbor was. Who's the neighbor, you see? And so all these limits and restraints were put on it. But Jesus uses it, you know, in Matthew 19 there and links it with the Ten Commandments. He uses it in Matthew 22. On this hang all the law and the prophets, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that our neighbor is just not those people who tend to think just like us. And it's the people that need help. Those are our neighbor. And we have to be willing to find out what they need, not be worried about, like the priest and the Levite, about, oh, I can't get into that situation because I might be contaminated. We need to find out how we can help our young people and our brothers and sisters. We've got to do it. Somebody has to do it, because our whole ecclesia will suffer for it. And we think that we're like staying away from the contamination, and we're missing a key aspect of what it means to live as a family of God, to be one of His children, of extending His grace and His kindness and His mercy to other people who have simply made mistakes that maybe are a little more visible than the mistakes that I have made. See, that is really the problem. You don't know my errors. Sue does, but not everybody else here does. But my kids will tell you all the things I do wrong. They know all the things I do wrong, but you don't, you see. If they had been here to explain that, then you find out all my mistakes too. And even then, some are more visible than others. But as James said in chapter 3, we all make many mistakes. And if we really believe that, we'll be a little more kind to those people that make mistakes that are a little more visible than our mistakes are maybe in our ecclesia. So let's be careful, because you see, at verse 15 right there, after covering this issue of loving your neighbor and having a faith that's motivated by love, see, Paul's point there is that if we're not careful, what we will do in verse 15 is if we bite and devour one another, if that's the way we approach ecclesial life, where we come in with our rules and our legalism, and we bite and we devour one another, he says, be careful, because that spirit in the end will consume you too. That's what it does. It's like an evil cancer that works in the midst, and it starts working its way through, like the leaven, and it permeates the whole group. Be careful if that's your spirit, because if you really want that spirit in your family or in your ecclesia, before you know it, you'll all be fighting with each other. And in the end, you'll be consumed as well as the rest. But faith energized by love won't go down that pathway. And in the end, everybody will be benefited. It's a win-win situation, but it involves trusting in God to carry out some of those things. So walk in the Spirit, you see, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He's coming back to this idea of don't go back. Don't use this freedom to satisfy your flesh. Oh, no. This is Romans 8 now. You see, there's no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus if you're walking according to the Spirit, as opposed to walking according to the flesh. So he's covering these same things that he does in Romans 8. And he ties it in Romans 8 with being a member of God's family. God's family, you see, this is what will make the difference. If you're living like a family member, you won't want to walk in the evils of the flesh. You don't want to be like that anymore. You're aiming higher. You're aiming at being a child of God. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary, you see, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's Romans 7, right? The old wretched man that I am. But if you're led by the Spirit, in verse 18, and you're not under the law, you know, you're not under this legalism law anymore. Instead, you're being led by the Spirit, which will lead you into the grace of God. It's God's Spirit. It's His way of life, and He's pulling you in to be members of His family, to where we learn to live like God. You know, our God, who is merciful and kind, and He's patient, and He's forgiving. I mean, that's what He wanted to be remembered for. He starts out with that in Exodus 34 and 33. It's those are His characteristics. So when you go to apply His law, don't forget that the same way you want mercy from Him, make sure you're like that to those other people, kind and merciful and forgiving, because that's what being led by the Spirit is. So then he goes on about the works of the flesh. Now, look, you know the works of the flesh. You can list them all as he does up there. There's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all these different things. We know all those things are wrong. So what if somebody does make a mistake and they come back to us and say, I'm sorry, it was wrong, and that's not really what I want. Then can't we freely forgive them? Can't we let God take care of the consequences? Can't we realize that That's what we would want if we had made that mistake. Why is it so hard to do that for somebody else? For somebody else's children? Why is it so difficult for us to do that? And if we find that hard, brothers and sisters, my suggestion is that we've swung that pendulum in our life more over towards Judaism than we have to Paul's gospel of grace. Because Paul would forgive those mistakes. And he realized because he had been forgiven. He had all those good intentions of all the mistakes that he made, and Christ freely forgave him and let him try again. And let's learn to do the same thing for other people. Now, you see, those who practice such things, they will not be in the kingdom. See, we know that. That word practice right there, that's the job that we have to do as parents and arranging brethren. We have to find out, is this somebody's way of life? Are they practicing this, or is it a mistake? And it's a big difference. If somebody's practicing this, then we've got a different problem. But if they've made a mistake and they come back to us and they recognize that this is the works of the flesh and I want the fruit of the Spirit, then that's a whole different way of handling that kind of person. We don't want to get into that. So instead what we want is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, we know that fruit, you know, is a good old reproductive method by which the tree spreads. You know that it takes time to develop that fruit. You don't just get a fruit in a day. I think God probably put that in the trees for that reason. He could have designed them in a different way. They got to go through a whole process in order to develop that fruit. And it takes time. And hopefully for us, that's where we're headed. We want to develop the fruit of the Spirit and not just come down with the hammer on people where we stand by our legalistic rules. And the fruit is determined by the kind of tree. You know, as he says elsewhere, you're not going to get, you know, a date from a grapevine. You're not going to get a fig from a grapevine. What you get is you get gentleness and you get faithfulness from a tree that's aiming at gentleness and faithfulness. That's what he does. And see, it's the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not ours. It's not something that we work at. And I'm going to get it, you see. What we do is we let go, as Uncle Bob would say, and we let God. That's what we do. We let go and we let God take over our life. And that's when we finally can live by the grace of God and appreciate it when we apply that principle to other people. So there's what we aim at, brothers and sisters. We aim at love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And you see, the problem we have with law is you look at that list right now and we say, well, how you doing? And you look at the list and you say, well, I'm doing pretty good on patience. I've been working on patience for a while. I'm doing pretty good on that. And so we look down the list and we say, well, I'm good at this. I'm pretty good at kindness. Maybe I'm pretty good at self-control. And we pick out of the list, see what we're good at. We say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And the problem is, we got to do them all. It's not good enough. See, that's what lists do. We start looking at lists and we think, oh, yeah, I can do this. I can do that one. The problem is, we got to do them all. And the real problem is, as Paul says right here, is that the law can't get you to live that way. Rules and legalism can't make you like that. You might think they can, but as long as you do, you'll never get to that point. And that's what Paul's trying to explain in this letter. This is the obedience to God versus the obedience to ritual. This kind of a system where we're going through rules and legalism will never develop the fruit of the Spirit. It can't! You see? Because against such, he says, there is no law. You can't mandate these by law. These are things that flow from love, from compassion and kindness, of recognizing what God has done for us, and we want to do that for other people too. That's what Paul recognized. So he says at the end of this chapter then that those that are Christ, what do? They've crucified the flesh. Those people that say that we are in Christ Jesus, when we say that, for there is no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have been baptized into Christ. You see, if we've done that, then we have crucified the flesh. We acknowledge, that's not the way I want to live. I don't want to live with those works of the flesh. That's not what I want. I want something better. Then we do this. And Paul says, look, you've been united with a death like his in Romans 6. In Colossians 3, he says, you died. You died to all that stuff and that legalism. So put to death what's earthly in you. We don't want to live that way. We died with Christ, he says here, to the basic principles of the world. And so don't make any provisions for these things, and so on. And we know this. And that's basically where he's headed. Now, you see, if that's where we're going, we're heading in a direction now where we really want the fruit of the Spirit. We really want to leave the old man behind, and we want to live a life now that's patterned after Christ. We all say that. if we really mean that and we really want to live and appreciate that grace of God, then what we'll do is we will bear one another's burdens. Oh no, we won't criticize them for those mistakes and hold them down when they acknowledge they're wrong. We won't look at people's lives and say, well, you're only in that situation because, oh, look at the choices that you've made. If they need help, we will jump in and say, what can I do to help? That's what we'll do. Somebody told me here that one of the ecclesias, their basic outline of their ecclesia, they're a hospital. They're here to help people that are spiritually sick. What a great attitude to have. That's what we should all be doing. Because at one time or another, we are all in need of the hospital. Nobody's going to go through life without needing the hospital, physically or spiritually. And we're here to help one another and bear one another's burdens. So look at what he says here. And Paul is so careful in how he presents this. Look, verse in chapter 6, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, can't you see how that would happen? Somebody commits a sin, and they've got to be restored to the ecclesia. Maybe they've gone through something where they've committed sexual immorality, or maybe they've had a problem with drinking, and they're an alcoholic, or maybe they've got into pornography, or whatever it is. And he says, look, you're going out there to help them now, okay? Now, be careful how you help. Because what can happen when we go to help is we can end up helping somebody and we can help them get through their problem. And when we're all done with this and as we're going through the process, we end up thinking, hey, I'm pretty good at this. Look what I did. You know, I helped this brother come back to the truth or this sister and I brought them back. And I'm sure glad I don't have their problems. And I know I'm up here and they're down there, but I'm helping to raise them up. And Paul knows that in his own head because he's been there. This is what we do when we live by legalism. See, we think, I'm up here, you're down there, and I'm going to help you get back up here, but I'm always going to be up above there because of what you've done. So be careful when we go to help other people. And what you do with a spirit of gentleness and considering yourself, you got to be careful lest you be tempted, you see, in the midst of this process. It matters how it's done. So look, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he's not, you see, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one examines their own work. See, Paul realized this is where we're going to have tendencies to go. And he warns us to be careful how we restore somebody else because we're really no better than them. Their sins are just a little more visible. And they're going through the problem right now, but our day is going to come again. And all of us are going to have this problem. So what we have to do, you see, in verse 5, is let each one bear his own load. And the own load that you bear there, brothers and sisters, is that we help other people. We all have a responsibility. We bear our own load of bearing one another's burdens. As Brother Anthony described in that little description he had of where you're carrying the sack on the back and you're helping the other person and yours is out the back and they're helping to lift you. That was a great illustration of that concept because that's what we need to be doing. Bear one another's burdens. And look at all the people in the Bible that did that. I mean, you could compile your own list. So the problem then is that as we do this, the problem that he anticipates is that we'll get stuck, we'll help somebody else out, and we'll think that we're even better than them. And so he says, look, be careful about how you do it. And it's just a warning that we don't do that. We've got to help other people and help them to bear their loads by bearing our own load. And so he gives some examples. See, this is what Paul's going to do now, which is sort of nice. He's sort of like James. He gives us some examples. So let him who is taught in the word share in all things with him who teaches. So we learn to be generous, as a lot of you have been this week with us that are teachers. You've been very generous as you do this. So we become very generous in how we share our things. We don't end up thinking, well, it's my money, you see, and it's my stuff. We end up realizing it's all God's. And so he says, look, be careful there. Don't be deceived, you know, and God will not be mocked. If we sneer and we mock at other people, then what God really figures is you're just sneering and mocking at him. That's my family you're treating that way. We got to be careful how we treat God's family. And even in tough economic times, brothers and sisters, when you go to fill up on gas on the way home and you see that, yeah, the cheap stuff's going to cost you an arm and the more expensive stuff a leg and I guess the premium stuff gives you a firstborn. I don't know what happened this week while we've been at Bible school, but we got to be careful that even in tough economic times, we still have to be generous at helping other people with their problems and trying to get them through economic troubles. When Paul says here at the end there that see with what large letters I write to you, In verse 11, the large letters I've written you. Some people wonder if Paul was like having an eye problem or whatever, but I really think all this was is that Paul wrote in these big letters at the end because he would usually write the end of his letter and somebody else would copy the rest. So he's saying, see, this is me. This is my handwriting here at the end. I'm behind this letter. This is where I really stand. And it's, again, part of answering this whole problem of Paul's credibility. But watch how he ends up this letter, all right? So look, in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, let these people, what they do is they try to compel you to be circumcised. Now think about it. Why do they really want you to be circumcised? It's only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, right? For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And see, there's motive now. When people take stands like this and they try to influence others in an ecclesial life, what are we doing it for? Are we doing it because we really love the other people and we really care about their salvation? And sometimes, some of our folks in the community, they give like a lip service to that. But is that really the motive? Or are we more like trying to win people over to our side so that we can like glory in that and say, see, we got more people on our side than you do. Is that really what's happening? See, I won them over now. They're on our side on this issue and your side's over there. You're losing people on this thing. See, Paul's point is that's what was happening. The Judaizers didn't care about their salvation of these people. They didn't really care about that. All they cared about is who had the most people. And so it's just a warning for us. So Paul leaves us then with, look, he's not going to glory in his own works. He's going to glory in the cross of Christ, for whom the world had been crucified to Paul because he didn't have any interest in those things of the world anymore. And Paul had been crucified to the world because the world couldn't catch on to his use of the cross of Christ. They didn't understand that that's where he was headed as his motive of life. And so it's so typical of Paul that all that stuff was gone in his motive. That's not what was motivating him. He was motivated by trying to get people to be saved to Jesus Christ and add to the family of God. And that's how Paul gloried in the cross of Christ, you see, is that by turning into a different person. And he ends up with this whole concept that what he could glory in is that God had changed his life. And all he wanted to do was to help other people change their life too by the grace of God. And so he ends up this letter here, it's in a funny way, that the peace and the mercy of God be upon the Israel of God. And what an interesting phrase to use there at the end. That when he says there that to those who walk according to this rule or this way of life, if grace is your way, if that's your way of life and you're walking by faith in the steps of Abraham, learning to live by grace, believing that God will do these things that you can't do, and at the same time hating sin and trying to help the family of God, then mercy and peace will be upon the real Israel of God. I think it's an interesting phrase because to him, the real Israel of God isn't the descendants of Abraham. It doesn't matter what family you're in. It's whether you're walking by in the faith of the steps of Abraham. And that's the real Israel of God. And so he leaves us then with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And for ourselves, brothers and sisters, that's, if nothing else, that's the image you want to go home with. It's a free gift. It's not something we earn. It's by the grace of God that we're all here. Nobody deserved it. And let's treat other people the same way when we get home to our ecclesias and our families and so on. So some of the lessons here at the end, just to take home with you, let's make sure that we've got faith working through love and that that's what's going to motivate us when we go home to be God's children. And it will accomplish far more in us than the works of the law. That takes faith and belief. Believe it. It will happen. And you'll turn into a different person because of it. Let's appreciate God's gospel of grace and thank him and talk about it in our ecclesias. Talk about it, of what a great thing it is. And when the opportunity comes for us to take somebody who's committed an error and we have the opportunity to extend grace to them, let's not feel bad about that. Let's rejoice that we're getting to do to that person what God has done to us. It's a great way to live. And let's, not use our freedom to serve the flesh. We don't want to do that. We don't want to use our freedom just to get off in the things of this world and think that grace will abound that way. But instead, through love, serve one another. And let's make sure we spend some more time and energy now on developing the fruit of the Spirit, judging ourselves and getting more closer to the fruits of the Spirit instead of judging and comparing ourselves with other people. And don't forget Paul's close here in Galatians 6. Of let's go home, brothers and sisters, learning to know a little bit more about our ecclesias, our family members, our other members' children, so that we can help them to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you.